Just to pull back the curtain a little bit, I know what I'm preaching on in general terms well in advance. We think we've got it all the way through Easter right now. But I usually sit down Monday morning and just crack open the passage and say, okay, what do we got going on here? And I knew I was preaching on this story of Nicodemus. And so on Monday morning, I open it up and I'm like, oh, that's right, that's in there. And that's in there. And then there's that piece. There's a lot in this passage. This is good. And so if you're sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute, when is he going to get to this other part? For those of you who are John scholars and really love this part of the Bible, I might have missed it because of time, just because there's so much going on in here. It is a deep and dense passage. So what I want to do is I want to take a look at this passage we just heard Lorraine read for us. It is a wonderful and fascinating passage and contains maybe the most famous Bible verse ever. That line, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And we're going to talk about that. But I want to go through this story and see what it means and take a look at some things that are particularly challenging for us. So let's start here. If you'd go to that first slide, please. There we go. So the story is, this is the very beginning of the Gospel of John. And Nicodemus, who is this Pharisee and the teacher of the law, comes to Jesus at night to ask some questions. And the part that I want to explore here is right at the beginning. There was a man of the Pharisees. And I want to stop at that word Pharisees and explore that. You see, if you've been around church for a while, if you grew up going to Sunday school, you grew up thinking the Pharisees were the bad guys. You read Pharisee, you read teacher of the law, you read ruler of Israel, you're thinking, bad guy. And there's a certain reading of that that's true. It's not true for Nicodemus. He pops up three times in the story of John, and he's certainly not a villain in this story. But even the Pharisees themselves are more complex than we make them out to be. You see, I want to take just a minute and walk through this. You see, the Pharisees were this group of people. And they looked around at the world and they thought, this is messed up. This isn't right. This is a bad situation. Because think about it. If you were living in first century Jerusalem at the time of Jesus, this is a time when your nation is ruled by a puppet king who everybody agrees is a tyrant and a little bit of a madman. You are paying taxes to Rome. You have Roman legions sitting on your country. And as you're there at the temple, when you lift your eyes from worship, you look up and there you see this giant Roman fortress where the Romans are like, yeah, you people get out of line. We will smack you around. So everybody agrees this is bad. And so when the Pharisees looked at this and said, this is bad, and they said, why is it bad and how do we get out of it? They said, the problem is we didn't follow God's law. And we need to follow God's law better. And so they looked at the law back from Leviticus and Deuteronomy and they said, okay, God said, don't work on the Sabbath. That means that we will define work. We'll say, don't walk more than 3 miles. Don't plow any fields. Don't kindle a fire. And they did that for all of God's laws and all of God's commands. And they said, we are not going to mess up again. We are going to make sure that we get everything right. And that was their response. And they pushed that as far as anybody could humanly push that. And in some ways, it's a very human response. Now, if you've read through the Gospels, you know the other group that often gets called a bad guy is the Sadducees. And I want to take just a moment for them and one other group, and I'll explain why in a moment. The Sadducees kind of had the opposite reaction. They were the, we're going to go along to get along group. And so they made peace with the people in power. And they said, we're going to just live with it because we don't really have a choice. We can't change anything. So we might as well just not make a fuss and not fight. There's another group that doesn't pop up in the biblical narrative called the Essenes. And you might not be familiar with them, but you're familiar with one of the effects of who they were. The Essenes were a group that lived at the time of Jesus, and they're not anywhere in the Bible because they just was like, the culture's too corrupt. We have to withdraw. So they would go out into the wilderness and form their own colonies and settlements. There was one at a place called Qumran, and that's where the Dead Sea Scrolls came from. They were preserved there in a cave until they were found 80 years ago or so. But these three different responses to the problems of the world, stepping away from society, going along to getting along, or saying we are going to follow all the rules to the maximum extent, that's a human reaction. And those are human reactions to us dealing with an unpleasant and what we perceive as an unfair and unjust world. And those questions, even though we ask them in a different way and answer them in a different way, they're still at the basis for the human heart. For a long time, when people asked me what the differences between the Lutheran denominations were, difference between Missouri Synod and ELCA and Wisconsin Synod, for a long time, I just said it just was which boat your ancestors came over on. There was the German boat, there was a Scandinavian boat, there was the Danish boat, there was the grumpy Danish boat. For those of you who are Danes, no offense, that's just what I've been told. My ancestors came over in the German boat, so no judgment. But for a long time I said that, and when I said that, that was true. But if you ask me now what the difference in those Lutheran denominations is, I'd really say it's the difference in how they respond to the problems of the world today. How do they grapple with the problems of modernity? And it's the same thing, the same basic questions that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes asked 2,000 years ago. And I tell you all this because, not because I know everybody got out of bed this morning thinking, I want a sociological and historical lecture on first century Judaism. Okay, you did not get out of bed on a cold Wisconsin morning thinking that. Okay, I might have, but we all know I'm weird. I tell you all this because the human heart doesn't change. And as you're working through these issues, as you're working through these things and fighting with people who have that different view and different response to modernity and the challenges of the world today, understand this isn't new. Understand that these things are the same things that people have been wrestling with since time began. It is always what we do. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he recognizes that he's this teacher, recognizes that nobody can do these signs unless God is with them. And so he's asking questions. If you go to that second slide, please. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, no one, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I want to spend some time exploring this. You see, I am old enough now to know this term born again and see how it's gone from being everywhere to seeing how everybody reacted against it and worked through it and people tried to explore it. So it's interesting now, it's just not on the radar. And when Nicodemus asks about this, it's interesting because he's confused. And sometimes we look at his confusion and we see, how is this guy not getting it? But in fairness to Nicodemus, what's going on in the Greek is that term born again and born from above are the same thing. And so when Nicodemus is saying, wait a minute, you mean born again, born from above? How does this work? It's not like you can climb back into your mother's womb and just be born again. That doesn't make sense. But what Jesus is saying is that we must be born from above in a spiritual rebirth. We're doing a baptism today at the 10:30. We're going to baptize a cute little gal by the name of Stella, who I think is about 4 or 5 months old. And it's always a wonderful occasion when we do baptisms here. It is a celebration. It is excitement. And I love doing both the adult baptisms and infant baptisms. It's just a celebration of joy all around. But particularly when you do those infant baptisms, there's a wonderful thing about it. See, that big giant candle there is called the Christ candle. And we light the baptismal candle. In fact, I'll even show it to you. We light this baptismal candle off of here. And we always say that you carry the light of Christ with you into the darkness of the world. And we talk about that very famous verse that let your light so shine before others they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And in as much as this symbolizes that carrying that light of Christ in the world, this is also our birthday candle. Just as Stella was born physically 4 or 5 months ago, she's reborn spiritually as a child of God. And that is something for all of us to remember. And one of the things for us to get, and one of the things for us to think about, is you don't stop growing when you get born. You grow. And that's part of what we say in the baptismal rite, in the baptismal ceremony, that they may grow in faith and love and grow in their devotion to God. And that is a call for all of us, that we are called to grow. It's been on my mind a lot lately. I will have been here 6 years in about 10 days. And the kids that were in sixth grade when I got here, that were just starting confirmation, are now graduating from high school this year. That's a trip to think about. It just is, to see how they've grown, how they've matured. And it is a great bunch of young men and women. And we are all called to grow. No matter your age, no matter your station in life, none of us is called to stay stagnant. In fact, that leads to this next thing. If you want to throw the next verse up, please. Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. He uses this metaphor of the wind for the Holy Spirit. How the wind buffets us, how a wind moves us, and yet we don't see it. I was having the experience, I was sitting out in a parking lot on Thursday waiting for somebody to come out. And I got to tell you, sitting there in the car and feeling the car shake because of the wind, don't like it, okay? Don't like it at all. Unpleasantly reminds me of earthquakes. Do not care for it. But that's a good thing for us to understand is that sometimes we get moved by the Spirit in ways we don't expect or necessarily feel comfortable with. If you go through life and you started out and you said, every choice I made was mine, every choice was the one I wanted, every choice was perfectly lining up with where I wanted to end up, then you're not being challenged by God. You're not being grown by God. You're not being moved in ways you don't expect. We end up in these places, in these challenges, where God puts us in different circumstances, different ministries, different growth patterns than we expect. And part of it is just for us to understand what is God doing in our life. Because sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we don't understand. And sometimes it just happens that God wants us in a different place so we can experience a different thing. And that's a challenge. And that's a challenge for all of us, because sometimes he works through the people we don't expect, the people we don't know, the people that we don't think much of. And I want you to be aware of that as you go through, that the Spirit calls and moves in ways we don't expect. Which leads us to our last thing. If you'd put up that last slide. And this, again, as I said at the beginning, was that most famous of all verses, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I want to talk about that line, for God so loved the world. Often we interpret this, we read it as, for God so loved me. And there is a theological truth to this, that God so loved you that Jesus died on the cross. But I want us also to remember when Jesus says, God so loved the world, he means everybody. He means all the people, including the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the people today that we have trouble with, the people today that drive us absolutely crazy. And that's a hard thing. Because I know I struggle with certain people, some of which as individuals, some of which as groups. And I suspect everybody in this room could say the same thing, where you struggle with groups of people, whether they be political parties, activists, people who have a bug in their bonnet about something or another. And you struggle with people as individuals, people who have hurt you, people who are ill-mannered or inconsiderate, self-centered. And Jesus died for every one of them. The same as he died for you. The same as he died for me. And that's hard. It's hard for us to accept. And it's a challenge for all of us. So my friends, I want to encourage you to do three things this week. I want to encourage you to go back and read this passage. It's the beginning of John 3. Read through it, meditate on it. And I want to encourage you to sit through it and read it a couple of times. Because I will tell you this, I went through it a lot this week, and I know there is stuff I have not mined out of this. But I want you to ask yourself and ask God, how is the Spirit calling me? Calling me to grow, to change, to love. And then ask, who is it that I'm called to pray for, that God loves, that I have real trouble with? Because Jesus died for them, the same as he died for you and me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for what Nicodemus gave us, these wonderful questions, with him trying to grapple and be honest with what Jesus was saying. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit would change us, grow us, give us wisdom, and let us engage and change into your likeness. And help us to see the people around us, especially those that we have trouble with, and remember that you died for them as much as you died for us. All of these things we pray. Amen.